so far. Deuteronomy records a series of sermons that Moses preached to the nation of Israel, a series of four sermons. And we see up on the screen, the first sermon goes from chapter 1 to chapter 4. This is the outline of the book. Chapter 5 to 26 is the second one. That's quite a long sermon, even, you know, it's quite lengthy. Chapter 3, sermon number 3, goes from 27 to 28. And sermon 4 is 29 to 30. And then the book closes off with some various farewells and closing details, and Moses hands over leadership to his successor, to Joshua. That's the structure, the bones of the book. But Moses preached these sermons as the nation of Israel gathered on the edge of the promised land, ready to go in and take it. And this land that they were going to take, the land of Canaan, was called the Promised Land. And it was called that because God promised it to Abraham, that he would give it to Abraham and his descendants. Now, do you remember the acronym for how we remember the promises God made to Abraham? We use the acronym LOBB, L-O-B-B. God promised Abraham land. That's this one, the Promised Land. He promised him land. He promised him offspring, that his family would become a great nation. He promised to bless Abraham and his family, and then he promised to bless the world through Abraham and Abraham's family. L-O-B-B. Now, God made these promises 400 years earlier than what we're reading here in Deuteronomy. And Abraham's family, the nation of Israel, had grown to be a very big nation. And we saw that back in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. God was keeping his promises. He'd kept his promise to grow the nation. And now he was keeping his promise to give them the land. But as we saw last week, this is the second attempt for Israel to go in and take the land. Their first attempt 40 years ago ended in disaster. And so Moses preaches this series of sermons calling on the current generation to not make the same mistakes that their parents made 40 years ago. And we looked at the first part of this first sermon last week in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where Moses recounted their history. He was a series of flashbacks looking at their history with the last time they were on the edge of the land 40 years ago. God had told them they were going to get this land. He was going to give them this land. All they had to do was go in and take it. God would give victory over their current inhabitants. But the people refused to go in. They didn't believe that God would give them victory. They didn't believe that God would give them the land. In verse 26 of chapter 1, Moses says, "You were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us. He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us.'" So how did God respond to their rejection? Well, in verse 34, we see Moses says that when the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore that no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to your ancestors. God is going to judge his people. But all hope wasn't yet lost. Because in verse 39 of chapter 1, Moses says, "And the little ones," these are the children, the next generation, "the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who don't yet know good from bad, they will enter the land, and I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it." This first generation that rejected God would not enter the promised land, but their children, the next generation, Israel 2.0, they would get to go in because God is gracious. And we see in chapter 2, verse 1, that God is true to his word. He took the nation that refused to go into the land. He took them back out into the wilderness to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the whole older generation died off in God's judgment. But even in that judgment, God was gracious. He was still looking after his people, blessing this next generation as they came through. So in chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "The Lord your God," this is Moses speaking, "the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." Isn't our God gracious? And so the rest of chapters 2 and 3, Moses is recounting to the second generation how God has brought them to the very edge of the promised land where Moses is now preaching to them from. Which brings us, finally, to our passage this morning of chapter 4, which is the climax of Moses' sermon, where he tells them how they can learn from their past mistakes, how they can live safely under God, under his blessing in the promised land, if they just treat God on his terms. And so Moses urges them not to treat God like a kitten, but like a fierce tiger. And he tells them that they must not put God in a box. Do not put God in a box. Can you say that? Do not. That's it. Do not put God in a box. And so to make his point, Moses flashes back again into Israel's history. He's teaching them from their history so they know how to live now. It's another flashback. I'll show you what I mean. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. It's on the screen, but it's particularly in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Moses says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb." That's Mount Sinai, remember? "When he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.'" So Moses recalls the time 40 years ago when they were at Horeb, at Mount Sinai, the place where God brought the nation as he'd led them out of Egypt. He brought them to speak to them. But it wasn't a comfortable experience. It was a terrifying experience. Darkness covered them at the mountain. Thunder crashed around them. The sun disappeared in smoke. There was a loud trumpet burst. The mountain was on fire. It burned with smoke. Ash and flames went up to the heavens. It felt like the whole earth was going to be set ablaze. And Israel heard a terrible voice. Moses says, have a look there in verse 11. "You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, then wrote them on two stone tablets." What an experience this would have been for the people. God spoke to them from the mountain that was on fire. No other nation ever experienced this. No other people ever experienced this. And Moses pointed out that this is how God revealed himself to Israel. They didn't see him. They heard him. They heard him. God spoke to them his laws. God spoke to them his covenants. God demanded complete obedience. And Moses is reminding them this because it happened 40 years ago and it happened to their parents, and some of them might have been children at the time, but even though it was the most astonishing experience, this current generation, they were going to forget. And they were going to be tempted to treat this terrifying God of the mountain like a tiny little kitten. They're going to be tempted to put him in a box. Now, how would they do this? Well, they're going to be tempted, we're told, to make statues and idols that represent the Lord. See chapter 4, verse 15. Moses says, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air." Moses is saying, be so careful. You didn't see God in any form on that day. But a day is coming when you will try to make an image, a statue, an idol to represent the God of the mountain, and you will bow down to it. But what's so wrong with that? See verse 28? Moses speaks about idols in verse 28, and we see that they are statues of gold or wood or stone that are powerless. They're made by people. They don't see, they don't hear, they don't taste, they don't speak. Israel are going to be tempted to put God in a box, to tame him down, to domesticate him, to shape him down in whatever form that they can inscribe or carve or make, so that the God of the universe fits on a little shelf in the corner of their tent, in the corner of their room, in the corner of their lives. And God becomes small and domesticated. And they're treating God like a kitten. And that is dangerous. Because he's a tiger. And if Israel do this, they're going to suffer the consequences. See verses 26 and 27. Moses says, "I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you this day." It's going to happen. "I call heavens and the earth as witness against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you." You see, if they make idols, if they try to domesticate God, if they try to tame him and put him in a box, that's a dangerous thing to do because he can't be tamed. You cannot put the God of the flaming mountain in a box. You can't put the God of the flaming mountain up on the shelf. And if they tried, God would destroy them and they would be scattered from the promised land that they're about to go in and take. Do you ever try to domesticate God? I don't mean making an idol. I don't think any of us, or many of us, have, you know, sheds out the back where we're carving idols of the Lord. No. Other ways that we try to domesticate and tame down God, to make the God of the universe fit in with our lives and the things that we've got going on now. I think there are a couple of ways that we can do this, and they're both equally dangerous. Some of us might try to squeeze God into a tiny corner of our lives. Yeah, we come to church on Sundays. I like God. But the rest of my time, he doesn't factor into my life at all. He has no other place, no other effect on my life. we domesticate him. If he doesn't affect our decisions and doesn't affect the way that we treat people, if he doesn't affect the way that I plan or the things that I want to do with my life, if he doesn't shape those very things, then we've tried to tidy up God in a nice, neat little box up on the shelf with all of the other things that we're interested in, our hobbies, our travel, our whatever it is that's going on. But God is not a hobby. Jesus is not a hobby. He doesn't fit in the corner of our lives. So you know what Moses would say to this? He would say, you cannot put the God of the flaming mountain in a box. You can't put the God of the flaming mountain off in the corner of your life somewhere. But maybe that's not you. Maybe instead you're tempted to tame God down, even just to yourself. You say things like, I think God is like this. The God I believe in, he wouldn't get angry at sin. Or the God I believe in is only interested in love. Or the God I believe in, he doesn't care who I date or who I marry. The God I believe in, he doesn't really care what I do. He's only interested in maybe some good works. He's only interested in being loving and nice, and he'll respect my choices. I prefer to think of God like this. You know what Moses would say to that? You can't tame the God of the flaming mountain. You can't domesticate the God of the flaming mountain. You can't make him how you want him, small and tame enough to be easy and safe. And if we try, it'll lead to our destruction. So how should we then relate to God? Well, we've seen, do not put God in a box. Do not put God in a box. Instead, always listen to his word. Let's try it again. Always listen to his word. Yes. If you want to live, you must always listen to his word. And that's the driving force behind Deuteronomy chapter 4. See verse 1. Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Listen, keep the commands, keep them and do them. Verse 6. Verse 10, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words and that may learn to fear me. Israel had to learn to listen and obey. In Deuteronomy, the idea of listening is not just having sound waves go into your ears, but it's actually listening and doing. It's hearing and doing, hearing and acting. And Israel needed to listen if they wanted to live. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of words, but saw no form there. There was only a voice. You see, God didn't show himself to Israel. He spoke to them. And the words he spoke are really important. It was by his word that he was going to relate to his people. It was through his word that they would know him. He would reveal himself through his word. It was through his word that the next generation, the children, would know God. And it was God's word that was going to make them wise. It was through his word, all through his word. And that makes sense because, you know, when you see someone, you meet them, there's only so much you can learn about them by what you see, isn't there? There's only so much you can learn about someone by how they look. I mean, you know, you might look at me, you might take some guesses as to what I'm like based on what I'm wearing, how I'm dressed, where I am, but you can only know so much. It's only as we speak as you hear from me and you hear my words about myself and life and experiences, that you'll get to know me. And it's the same with God. How do we know God? We hear his words. But we also know him because God himself came to visit. And we saw that in John chapter 1. And we'll finish here very quickly. Jesus is God's word in flesh. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus is God's word, God's revelation to us. Israel saw fire and heard voice, but we see God so much more clearly as we meet him in Jesus. We hear his voice. And in Jesus, we see the God who offers mercy and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness. And he's the one who calls us to follow him. And we saw last week that he calls us to give up our very lives to follow him. Will you listen to his voice? He calls us to give up everything, to be willing to give up all of our hopes and dreams and aspirations and whatever it takes to follow him. Will you listen to his voice? Because he's worth it. He is the one who has words of eternal life. So what do we see in Deuteronomy chapter 4? We see the end of Moses' sermon, but we see him calling us to treat God on God's terms. Do not put God in a... Always listen to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your word in the Bible, and you've given us the Lord Jesus, the true revelation of yourself. And we get to know you as we see Jesus, who is merciful and kind and just. Help us to treat you as you deserve, to not try to domesticate you, but to treat you as God, to listen to what you say even when we don't like what we hear. Help us to listen even when we find what you say uncomfortable, even when you make callings on our lives that are hard. But help us to find grace and mercy and hope in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand. Voice of the Lord is over the waters with power and strength and glorious thunder. Trees will fall as the voice of God is. blind will see and the dead will rise again. For the Word of God has walked with us and He makes us cry, Glory. Lord enthroned forever, He is King. The Lord enthroned forever, He is King. The Lord enthroned forever, and the earth will shake, the trees will fall.
Take a seat.
I've got to confess to you, at 8 o'clock church, I almost had a heart attack this morning. And I knew it was coming, and it happened again. So I cannot imagine what the mountain would have been like when we just had a tiny taste of thunder, lightning, fortunately no smoke machines, but extraordinary, and fire.